Read there together Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and at verse 18. The Lord speaking to Peter, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have our Lord here in this section of Scripture, alone and apart with the disciples. He has extracted himself and them out of the busyness of life. He's taken them away up into the north, into Gentile territory. Area around Caesarea Philippi, about 120 miles north of Jerusalem. North of the Sea of Galilee, even. It's an area that was a long history of different religions. Different beliefs. In the Old Testament, it was the center of the worship of Baal. That was superseded and taken over when you move through the intertestamental period and into the New Testament. There was the worship of Pan, the pagan god. When the Romans came, there was a temple set up for Caesar Augustus. So it was a place where there was a great mix of belief, a great mix of idolatry and false teaching. And it was also the great mountain of Mount Hermon standing there in the background, snow on it for most of the year. This then is the area that the Lord takes the disciples into, a secluded, quiet place. A beautiful place. A place that would be very impressive in the impression it brought and it was used to hang and to keep the teaching that was given in their lives. It was a place, Luke tells us in chapter 9, of a place of prayer, but it was also a place of instruction. A place of quietness. A place of retreat. The kind of place and the kind of experience that every one of us needs. To be away from the normal activities. To get out of the fast pace of life. For a moment to close our ears to the buzz and the noise of society. Just to shut the doors of the world. Just for a short time, to have a quiet moment. And there, in that secluded place, the Lord brings home to the disciples spiritual truths. He is telling them about building his church. He is bringing home to them, as he does to us, the vital requirement that we be in that church. It is so important that we are part of this building. And we're going to look at what that means just in a minute. But the challenge there is presented to the Lord, from the Lord to his people. He is isolating them. He is instructing them. He is impelling them and sending them out from an experience of himself and the words that he's given to be his servants and fishers of men. We need that same quietness and serenity and privacy where there is nothing to disturb our thinking. The kind of quietness they had is what we look for on the Lord's Day, on a day today. When we come to gather into church, when we gather together as a congregation, when we when we meet to worship the Lord, that he would come into our company and that we might hear him speak to us on the same themes of our relationship to him, of the important and vital things that are so often let slip out of our lives, and it's only in moments like this when we have our focus set again upon the Lord, by the Lord, that He speaks. And we need the quietness to hold the world at arm's distance from us. Perhaps we might be squirming a little. Sometimes we are uncomfortable a lot when the Lord challenges us. But He challenged the disciples, and it must needs be that He challenges us also as to our relationship with Him and whether we are in this building that He is constructing or not. The message He had was then a very pointed and a very personal question. Whom do you say that I am? At the precise and perfect moment, at the time of maximum effect and challenge, the Lord asked this question of His followers then. Jesus spoke to them as we seek Him to speak to us now with the same maximum effect, the same kind of personal challenge. Our lives rocked, shaken, disturbed profoundly to the very core of their being by this question which the Lord puts before us now this morning. Who do you say I am? And He's not looking for a description of physical features. He's not looking for a social report. He's not looking for any of these things. What the Lord is looking for is a personal commitment. What do you think of me? Do you love me? Do you follow me? Do you trust me? Do you believe in me as the Messiah, the one sent by God to save His people? Jesus speaking and challenging them in the quietness of this retreat. But also, before we move into it, just briefly another point taken by way of introduction. This place was a humming place. It was a place that was boiling over with different kinds of belief and practice, from Baal in the Old Testament to Pan in the New Testament to the worship of the Caesar and the Roman system. So many problems we might think of. So many obstacles, so many difficulties. How are you going to have church extension work in that kind of an area? How are you going to see any kind of Christian breakthrough amongst that kind of a people, with that kind of thinking? The difficulties that we can so quickly identify and highlight. And yet it's in that very circumstance and very situation which the Lord says, quite deliberately, He gives this divine intimation, I will build my church. And He's going to do it in such an effective way. He's going to do it in such an effective way that none of these problems that we could highlight that were going around the community in which they were living and walking, that not one of these difficulties would be able to overcome or to thwart the deliberate intent and purpose of the Lord. We ourselves, we can see our own society, and there's a multiplication of different faiths coming into our land almost every day. And they seem to be sanitized and given respectability. And that is a different issue, and we've got to take issue with it perhaps at another time. But here we have so many problems amongst us in modern society. We're conscious of changes in ourselves, and yet the Lord comes and He speaks to us with comfort, with assurance, and breeds confidence within us in His work. I will build my church. There are many hard knocks. There are many storms going to come. There's going to be many experiences when we think and we feel that we're swamped. We think that's it, it's over. That's what possibly the disciples were thinking after the resurrection when the Lord was taken from them. They were dispirited and down and they were bumping along the bottom. But the Lord had said it. And the Lord appeared to them. And the living Lord is our Lord still today. And he hasn't withdrawn his word, but he's putting it into effect amongst us. When people come to trust in him, I will build my church. The first thing I want then to think of very briefly is what is the building that has been spoken of? Because we've got to understand what this means. The building he's talking about is the church. But what is it? We can immediately answer it, well, the church is the bricks and the mortar. The place we've come to for many a year. Or we can think of the church as that organization and institution of culture and history. We can think of the structure of the minister and all the office bearers. We can think of the church in so many different ways to answer that question. But what is the true church? The church, as we're given it in our scriptures, is a gathering of people. It is a gathering of God's people. God's people are called out ones. They are the ones who have been called out from society and to the Lord. That's the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. The church then is the ones who know the Lord Jesus Christ, love him and delight to be in his presence. In our own history way back, the Covenanters, they didn't have any bricks and mortar to gather with. They didn't have any building to go to or into. They just simply gathered on the hillside in a little hollow. But there was a church because there were the Lord's people gathered to worship him and wait upon him. That's what we have got to understand. Those who know the Lord and have been through a spiritual experience, they are the ones who make up the church. The ones who know for themselves in their own hearts what sin is. When they've been on a voyage of discovery to find out about themselves. And it's not a pleasant journey, it's not a bright picture that is seen and had. But out of a knowledge of ourselves, we turn immediately to the Lord and cast ourselves upon him to forgive and to pardon. We know his touch. We feel his power. We live for his presence. To whom the Lord Jesus Christ is real, a delight, and a daily experience. That's the church of God's people. We're told, again, keeping hold of that word of ecclesia, the called out ones, we're told that they will be called out of every nation, out of every tribe, every tongue, Jew and Gentile, down through the years. The church is that great gathering from generation to generation of believers, the body, the bride of Christ. Don't be distracted then by thinking of denominations. That's only the outward scaffolding. Get behind that. And ask the question, why is there that person? Why are you in that church? Get behind the outward structure to the living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about joining the church. We so often speak about that, particularly maybe at communion times. We see somebody's name going on a communion roll or being a member of the church. That can so often be a distraction from what is essential. Don't rest on that attainment alone. What is so much more important and vital is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. Here is the Lord speaking to the disciples as he is speaking to us up close and personal, one to one. eyeball to eyeball. And he is asking them and he's asking you, whom do you say I am? That personal knowledge of the Lord is the vital quality that brings us into his church. The building. But then the second thing I want us to think about is the builder. Again, when you think of the church, you think of so many officials, you think of so many employees, you think of so many people who are engaged, the manpower of the church, office staff, missionaries, so on and so forth. But we are all servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord and He is our head. He is the one that we have our ultimate allegiance to, and it is to Him that we, it is Him we serve, and it is to Him we're accountable. We've just had the General Assembly's meeting last week, and at the beginning of every single meeting of the General Assembly, sometimes there are two meetings in the day even, but at every meeting, when the General Assembly gathers together, there is always what is called the word of prayer of consecration. When we pray for blessings that are appropriate to the business that's before the assembly, but we always, always look to the Lord to be with us in the assembly. That He who is our Lord would be there present with His church and people. It is His church and He is head of her. We are only stewards, responsible for certain things for a short period of time. But the special work is always and only His. He is the builder. That's what makes our life so dependent and so different from every other kind of calling. Success. Success in the world rests for the most part with those who are engaged in it, participating, contributing, involved. Success is theirs to bring about if they've got the resources and the willingness and the aptitude. But when it comes to the church, all of these qualities can be present, but ultimately our success is not ours to command. It is the Lord's to give. He is the builder. And He is the one who calls people. When the gospel is preached as it is like today, throughout our land, different places, be it amongst few or amongst many, where the gospel is preached, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ to call people to Himself, to break into people's thinking, yours and mine now, to quicken us. Things that once we left on the side of our life when they didn't trouble us or disturb us. Things that were never a problem to us. We are looking to the Lord now to quicken these thoughts, to disturb us through them. Where are you in life? What is your hope? Where are you going? Simple, probing questions. And the Lord quickens us. He is making us to reflect upon things that we've neglected. And when we come to discover ourselves as sinners, He leads us by the hand to the level ground before the cross, where there is no advantage, neither is there any handicap. And there, Jew and Gentile alike, He brings us to cast ourselves upon Him. And in His grace, may we discover pardon and forgiveness, the gift of His hand. He is the one who is building. He is the author, we are told, and the finisher of our faith. He speaks to us, just the same way as when He was going along the road and He spoke to Zacchaeus up the tree. He uses so many different instruments to bring it about. He can speak to us through providence as things that happen through the week or that'll happen this coming week. Things that happen that suddenly break into our life. And we're brought to think again suddenly, unexpectedly. We're brought to think on a particular spiritual theme. Why did that happen to me? What is it that God is saying to me now? Jesus is close by you, speaking to your life. He is the builder of this church. And perhaps, perchance, He is speaking to you. If you're on the broad road and the highway of life, if you're trying to find the enjoyment and the meaning and the significance of life and what life is offering, perhaps the Lord is speaking right now this morning. Speaking perhaps, on one hand He might speak gently, but firmly. On the other hand, the Lord might be shouting to you from heaven with a voice of almighty power that you cannot mistake. Perhaps He's been doing it for a long time in the past. And for so much time you've been resisting and bobbing and weaving and ducking and diving. And you've been trying to avoid and to evade what the Lord is saying to you, until He pins you down with such a text as this one. And He says to you, when you've got no room of maneuver, no area of negotiation, whom do you say I am? The builder. He always builds with perfect wisdom, in the right time and in the right way. Each stone in the right place. So often we think of ourselves as, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. What contribution can I make? And so we're arguing just like Moses did when the Lord spoke to Moses, and Moses came forward with so many different arguments to try to turn the Lord aside. And eventually Moses turned around and said, send someone else. So often we try to turn aside the questions and the challenges of the Lord. What can I do? But that the Lord is a place for us. He is the builder. And He's a place for us in this building. He doesn't make any mistakes. When you look at all the great buildings that we have today, the marvels of architecture, the best ones perhaps have more history about them than the modern ones. But when you look at some of these marvelous constructions of men, and the work that has been put into it, the attention to detail and so forth, and that's what man does. And you then bring that upwards to the way God builds. And the Lord God takes the roughest piece of stone, the roughest piece of stone that you can possibly think of. And He works on it. And He calls and He speaks. And every now and then there's a blow from the hammer to knock off a corner. Maybe there's a sharp edge there that's rubbing people up the wrong way, and the Lord breaks in and He knocks it off. And makes it smooth. And makes it the right shape. And brings it and fits it into the building. That's what the Lord is doing. The rough pieces of stone. Oh yes, there was the helpless and there was the hopeless. Remember the blind man that sat outside the city of Jericho and hearing the commotion shouting, who's there? Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. The helpless and the hopeless. Or you think of the woman in Samaria, those who are the outcasts of society. She went to the well at the ninth hour. Why? I wonder, perhaps it was because there would be nobody else there. No one else to speak to because of her reputation. She was a woman of disgrace, perhaps, and nobody would have any dealings with her. She went in the ninth hour, an outcast, and yet she was the one whom the Lord met. The same kind of woman, Rahab, in the Old Testament, a woman of ill repute, and yet she was the one the Lord met. We have that woman, no name given to her. She had that problem with bleeding for 12 years. And yet she just touched the hem of the garment of the Lord and she was healed. Somebody totally insignificant. You think of Paul. Here was a man who was going up the ladder. He was a man that was destined to be a rabbi, a leader of the people and the nation. A sophisticated, polished, educated person. But boy, was he biased. And yet that rough stone was the one the Lord took and made him into a stone in this building, but made him into a great stone, a preacher to be used for spreading the gospel. So it goes on. You think of people with, from history, from biographies, with deep flaws, people with rough edges. They were not despised. The Lord did not give up on them. The touch of the power of Jesus Christ is sufficient to bring life to these stones. And Peter, in the book that he writes, speaks about living stones. That's what the Lord makes. He makes us into living stones, silently, powerfully, but deliberately and finally. He makes us into stones for this building. The experiences can be different. Again, just to put two side by side, Acts 16, we've got the quietness of Lydia. And we're told that her heart had been opened by the Lord, the quietness of the Lord's dealings with her. And yet go to the very end of that chapter and you find the Philippian jailer dragged through a hedge backwards. Here was his experience and shattered and woken up by the Lord. Two contrasting ways, but the end was the same, brought to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the great need. We might turn and we might say, but wait a minute. I don't have the experience of Peter. I wasn't brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ the same way as Paul did. There was no Damascus Road experience for me. Things didn't just happen that way for me. The details are personal to each one of us. That's the great respect God gives to us as characters different from each other. He doesn't address everybody in exactly, or deal with everybody in exactly the same way. The path and the experiences are different from you and me, but the end point is always the same. It's not how, where, or when. The important question is, has it happened at all? Do we know? Do we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, tasted that He is gracious? Psalm 92 and verse 13 speaks about being transplanted. And of course, with modern science and medicine, we think of transplants as a daily occurrence. But think of the transplant of Psalm 92, a spiritual transplant. Being taken from the outside, taken inside the temple of God. Being taken from the broad road, going downward to destruction and to a lost eternity. When God breaks in and God speaks to us, that dramatic change, that's what's important. That's what's important for every one of us. The builder, the building. And what's the foundation on which this building stands and rests? We already referred to it many a time, but let's just explain it the way it's given to us here. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What is it the Lord is saying here? Well, Peter, remember what he did. Peter said in verse 16, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter here is making a confession, a personal confession of the Lord as his Savior and his Redeemer. Peter, the one who was so mercuric, the one who was speaking before his mind got into gear. Peter, the one who was so unstable and doubting, quick to condemn, quick to change. Look at the way he spoke just simply at the very end of our reading there in verse 23. There is Peter. That's the kind of person he was. Up there, shouting, fighting, without really thinking before he spoke. And what the Lord is saying is this: Peter, that's the way you once were, but you're changed. When you go to the letter that he wrote underneath his name, 1st and 2nd Peter, you'll find there that there's a much more mellow, subdued character about Peter. Peter's been through the school of experience. He knows what it was to deny his Lord, and he knew why it happened. And he writes there, and he's going to encourage the readers, ourselves, don't fall into the same mistake as I did. Stick close to God's Word. Stick close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Word of God have an influence in you and upon you day by day. And when that happens, you'll be preserved from the mistakes I made. There is Peter coming through it and sharing it with us. And what the Lord is saying is, yes, when somebody who is being changed like that, someone who is changed through the grace of God, that's the kind of person Peter became, and that's the kind of person the Lord is looking for. And it's the foundation of that confession of Christ as the Messiah that Peter made, that has to be the confession of every one of us also. For that's the only foundation on which we can stand. Do we say it? Do we know it? Is it a reality to us when we say, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Perhaps for many a year in your life, the name of the Lord was but an oath and a curse. For some people it was a defect in their education. But now He is the delight of your soul, the joy of your heart, the one that you want more than anyone else. The foundation of this building, the foundation of our hope. Where do we stand for life, and where do we stand for eternity? These are the important questions. And in a place of quietness, a place of retreat, the Lord raised these issues with these disciples. And here this morning, in a place of quietness, gathered as we are in His company and presence, the Lord addresses the same issue to our soul. Vital, important, urgent. And to every one of us the question comes, and to the Lord alone, you've got to give an answer. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? The devil will try his worst. We're told the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. The devil will try his worst to thwart you. When these thoughts come into your mind, that's when the devil is active, distracting you. Did I lock the gate? Did I switch off the kettle? What else? These are the distractions that come, trying to root out this question and answer that the Lord is putting before us. But no matter what the devil will do, the Lord will build His church. And He's doing it now. And He's doing it today. And He's doing it through asking this question. And the answer must come in the silence of your soul, spoken to the Lord. Who do you say I am? Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name. for the way in which thou dost deal with us and bring us in thy patience to another opportunity and privilege of hearing thy word. There is a great battle on today for the mind of man, so much that is queuing up at our door looking for access. But Lord, we pray that thy word might come in, and that light might come upon it, and understanding be given to us of ourselves and of thyself, that so we might come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask these things. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 110. Psalm 110 at the beginning. The Lord did say unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes a stool whereon thy feet may stand. The Lord shall out of Sion send the rod of thy great power. In midst of all thine enemies be thou the governor. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. In holy beauties from morn's womb thy youth like dew shall be. The Lord himself hath made an oath and will repent him never of the order of Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever.
And then grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon the body with you all. Amen.